To Galatians chapter 6. We as Christians face many challenges in living the Christian life. And living for Christ in a dying world is not easy. And sometimes I like to challenge myself with little statements like, fight for life. You should fight for life. And statements like, never give up. And these statements really are acceptable to everyone in the whole wide world, because the world gives and takes advice for living too. So the world would say, well, just try hard. Do the best you can. Be the best that you can be. But human endeavor is not enough. And when I speak things like fight for life and never give up, it's always in an incomplete statement unless you understand that God gives you the resources to obey the commands of Scripture. That's always important to see. When we receive a command, we often think in the Bible that God is commanding us to do something, so we are, and this is the way to rightly to say it, we are responsible to do that. When God gives a command, we are responsible to obey Him. And yet, in order to obey God, He must give us the resources. We are to live by the strength and power that God gives us. We must be dependent upon Him. And so when we come to a passage like we're looking at today, and we see another Christian struggling or another Christian failing, we are called by God to restore them back to the way of truth. And Paul in Galatians encouraged those who understood justification by faith to restore the ones who had been captivated by the Judaizers to think that somehow justification is by works. But Paul gives an order to pursuing this restoration. It's very interesting when you come to the conclusion of this book. Paul does not say, now those people who have been misled by the Judaizers, kick them out of the church. Just get rid of them. If they're not strong enough to understand justification by faith, meaning we receive the justification from God, rather than somehow we earn our justification to be righteous and pleasing in the sight of God, that we earned it by the works that we do. If they don't understand that, get rid of them. You'd think that he might say something like that, but that's not what he says. What he says is to restore them. And it's interesting, he says, restore them to the place where not only are you teaching them, but they come to the place where they are teaching you. You don't say to them, well, you know, you were misled by these false teachers, so really, you're never to be counted on again. No, the restoration is to be a complete restoration into the body of Christ where we minister one to another. But there's an order in this restoration, and the order of restoring someone is first to minister to your own heart. And then you minister to the one who is in need to be restored, because there's advantages and disadvantages in going to restore someone. You lay hold of the resources that God has given to you, namely the fruit of the Spirit, which as Paul has talked about. And one of the reasons why he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, because he says you can either be led by your flesh or you can be led by the Spirit of God. There's only two ways in this life. And he gives a listing in the previous chapter of the ways of the flesh, and he gives the fruit of the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit, when we become a Christian, indwells us. It's a spiritual indwelling. Did we feel something? No. Do we know something? Yes. Because the Bible says the Spirit of God indwells us. And when he indwells us, the Spirit of God comes with all of the attributes of God. And the listing that is given is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and such things as these. Because the Spirit of God takes up residence so that when we are in a situation that we need peace, or we need patience, or we need goodness, or we need self-control, that we can cry out to Him. God, I'm in need. Here I'm in a situation where people are unhappy with one another. I need you to give me peace. I need the joy of the Lord to be given to me. I need your resources and self-control to address this particular problem. And we should pray that way. How many times have you prayed for the fruit of the Spirit to be manifested in a conversation you're in the midst of? That's what we should do. So we guard our own hearts. We say, well, you know, where am I standing in this whole situation in Galatians, with the Judaizers on one side and those who are standing with the Apostle Paul on the other, and there's great friction and there's great division in the church. So how do you bring this whole thing back together? Well, the first thing is make sure your heart is right. Make sure your heart is strengthened and enabled and equipped by the Spirit of God. And then you approach the ministry prayerfully, dependent upon the Lord. And then you take certain statements that the Lord gives to you, and we're going to look at this as it comes to a conclusion, and that is, never give up. Why do we never give up? Actually, the way in which it states in this passage is never lose heart. Never lose heart in this restoration. I can pretty much tell you that every person in this congregation knows individuals that need to be restored. Not necessarily need to be restored to you, but you know individuals that need to be restored in their relationship with God, need to be restored in their understanding of truth. We all know. And furthermore, God says you are to engage in a ministry, and He gives certain promises, and I'll remind you of those in a moment. He gives you certain promises of the effectiveness of that ministry that you have, that we have one to another. And the Bible says never lose heart, because you will reap what you sow. And that's a spiritual truth that is upheld by God. You reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. You sow to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. But we never give up. And as you think about people who need to be restored and relationships that need to be restored, you need wisdom. There's a great deal of wisdom that is required in the restoration of any kind of difficult situation. You need the power of God. You need the presence of God. And you also need an understanding that what you do will bear fruit. You know, the illustration of this is the planting of a seed and the harvest of that seed. When you spiritually plant a seed, there will be a spiritual harvest, whether that planting of the seed is in your heart or whether the planting of that seed is in someone else's heart. When that seed gets planted, there's a harvest. There's some kind of harvest. And the Lord says, don't be deceived. Verse 7, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap the deeds of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will receive the fruit of the Spirit. That's God's principle, and he puts it in an understanding, a way that we can comprehend it, which God often does with his revelation, because he talks about taking a little seed and putting it down. You know, I haven't been to heaven, but I don't think they're planting things in heaven. Maybe they are, I don't know, I've never been there. But here the Lord uses an expression that we clearly understand. If you put a seed, if you put corn in the ground, you're going to get a corn plant if it grows, unless it dies along the way. But you're going to get a corn, and we know that. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant peas, you get pea seeds. You get all the fruit of what you plant. And in the restoration of relationships, I think I can say to you, we all know people that need to be restored to the truth, or restored in relationships. And we also know how hard it is, and how easy it is to lose heart along the way. Because it would really be nice when you restore people, if there's people who have walked away from their faith, or walked away from some truth, walked away and need to be restored, as the Judaizers needed to be restored, as the ones who were captivated by the Judaizers especially needed to be restored. It'd be wonderful if you go and talk to them and immediately they're restored. That immediately whatever you plant bears fruit. Well, look at the passage, because it's a certain promise that's given. It's amazing. But we also know that this planting of the seed and the cultivating of the soil and all the rest of this that takes place, sometimes that's a long process. That's why we need to be strengthened by the Lord. When you look at chapter 6, 1 through 10, I said this last time, I want to point it out again. That's one section. It's not a bunch of pithy little statements about spiritual things. It's talking about restoration. And it talks about the process of restoration. And you look at verse 1, you have this command. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So there's a challenge in this whole process. That's why the starting point is to look at your own heart. The Apostle Paul has compassion for those individuals who have been captivated by the Judaizers, and they need to be restored. They need to be restored to the truth. They need to come to justification by the declaration of God himself alone, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, God saves us. We're saved by what Jesus did on the cross. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to Christ. We come to receive what God has given. And when people start saying, well, no, we add all our stuff too. We bring all the things and we sort of meet God halfway. I say, no, we don't meet God halfway. God is a Savior. He comes and he saves. Jesus died on the cross alone, bearing our sins. We weren't bearing our sins there with him, and the disciples certainly weren't dying on crosses all around him. No, he died to save us. He came all the way to the earth, all the way down to the cross, all the way down to bearing our sins for us, and he suffered and died for us, and our salvation is accomplished completely in him. That's why when you come to the end of this passage, the Apostle Paul is going to say, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. All the things of this world come to a screeching halt when you come to the God who is the God of grace, the God who, because of his favor, who comes down to us. So he says there's a restoration process that needs to be taking place. And it says in verses 2 through 5, as you have restored someone and you're in this restoring process, you bear the burden with them until they bear the burden themselves, until they're able to see and to stand each one, because it begins by saying, bear one another's burdens. In verse 5, it says, for each one shall bear his own load. I thought you said to bear one another. Well, you bear one another until you can bear your own load. That's a part of this restoration process. It's not a simple kind of thing where you just say, grace, not works. And the Judaizers and the people who are captivated by the Judaizers go, what was I thinking? That would really be nice if it was just that simple. It should be, but it's not. It's a process. You bear the load with them until they can bear the load. Verses 6 through 8 says, it's then a ministry, when that takes place, one to another. Restoration is to restore to equal responsibility in the body of Christ. So the person who receives instruction, and the Apostle Paul was talking about himself. He said he would love to come and talk to the people who had been captivated by the Judaizers and for these Judaizers to teach him about justification by faith. That's a wonderful thing, that when you receive information, you become a teacher of information, because that's the blood, that's the ministry of the body of Christ. This is one aspect of the ministry of the body of Christ, and that is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God from the pulpit. The other is potluck. I'm not talking about the eating part of the potluck. I'm talking about the love and fellowship and ministry that happens at potluck. The ministry one to another. He that is spiritual is to involve in this process of restoration. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you're a Christian, you're equipped for the ministry of restoration. And so he comes to this process and he encourages by saying, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. That's encouraging, because if we're sowing spiritually, the hope is that we reap spiritually. And that's a very strong statement, and it's true if you sow to the flesh, he's already talked about that, or sowing to the Spirit. You will reap. He who sows to the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will reap, of the Spirit, reap eternal life. And then he comes to this passage that we're looking at. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. So the starting point of this restoration process is watching over the heart, your heart. So there's sort of a ministry to self that you need to look at. And it means do not lose this something that might happen, the way in which it's stated in the original text. This, do not let this might happen to you. And this is an inward discouragement, an inward saying, I don't think I can do this. I'm too tired. I've tried enough. I can't. Because the actions that come from us as Christians come from God. It comes from what God puts in our hearts. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But we need to see that our heart is really depending upon the Lord God, because there's a lot of good reasons for being discouraged in the ministry of restoration. The enormity of the task, the impossibility of the task, humanly speaking, the feelings of inadequacy. I remember one time, this was not me, it was my brother, but a man brought another young man, and it was at church, and he came up to my brother and said to my brother, this boy needs to hear the gospel, and he needs to hear it from you. And so my brother sat down with this guy that he's never seen before, and he's, I guess, supposed to give him the gospel. And what my brother should have said is, if he needs to hear the gospel, he probably needs to hear it from you. If somebody has a problem, you say, well, you need to go see the pastor. No, if you have a problem, you need to go see you. You need to go see you. Because we're all inadequate. Our inadequacy is made sufficient by God. God is the one who is our sufficiency. You might be discouraged just for the fear of failing or the passage of time. There's a lot of reasons for losing heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, watch, well, Solomon is talking to his sons, and he says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. From the heart flows your life. That's why God changes our heart and changes our nature so that what comes from us really is from Him. So if you say, well, how do you pursue a heart for God, or how do you keep your heart from losing heart? And the first part of that, as I say, is a part of the relational aspect of our relationship with God. Never forget that it's relationship is that God doesn't save us just so that we know about Him. God saves us so He will walk with us in relationship. You say, well, a faith relationship is so difficult because God speaks to us in His Word. I'd love to hear His voice, but He speaks to us in His Word, and we speak to Him in prayer. And the Word seems to be sort of one way to us, and prayer seems to be like one way to God, and be nice to have this interaction with God. But your relationship with God is always this relationship, and we're to, well, the Bible says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Jesus said in writing the Laodicean church, Laodicean church was a church that was neither cold nor hot, just lukewarm. And it could say in the text of Scripture, behold, you're lukewarm, I'm going to treat you like I'm lukewarm. But God is never lukewarm. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I come into that one and sup with them. I fellowship with him, and he with me. That's really interesting, because the pictures is this lukewarm church, and the Lord says, you're neither hot nor cold. I'd like to spew you out of my mouth. It's like something that should be hot or something should be cold, and instead it's just lukewarm, and the Lord says, that's what I should be towards you. Instead, He says, I'm knocking at the door. And not only that, but He says, if any man hear my voice. So He's not only knocking, he's saying, hey, open the door. I need to fellowship with you. Open the door. I need to fellowship with you. That's a verse that someone used in giving you the gospel message, and you were saved by that verse. God bless you. It's about that entering into a relationship with God, but it's also about being lukewarm and coming to God and knocking on he's knocking at the door. You're not coming to God where you have to knock on the door and say, really, I'm so sorry. I've been lukewarm for such a long time. Is there any hope for me? No, it's God knocking at the door. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's wonderful truth. And He's not only knocking at the door, He's calling out. Open up. Open up. Then I can come in. It's wonderful. Just never forget your relationship with God is personal, relational. That's why you should be reading the Word and you should be in prayer, because that's the way you enter into this relationship that you have with God. This is not something mystical. I'm just saying it's relational. God intends to walk in the Christian life with us. We don't live for God. We live with God. So draw near to God. Draw near to the Word of God. Because we live by faith in the Word of God and we trust the God of the Word. So we pick up the Word of God and we read it and we align our thinking with the Word of God. We don't align the Word of God with our thinking. We align our thinking with the Word of God. We think like Scriptures, renewing the mind to think like the Word of God thinks. If you're thinking like the Word of God, I'm telling you right now, you're out of step with our culture. But that's okay. Align your, because just so you know, God created this world. He owns this world. He is the ethics and morality and aesthetics of this world. It all belongs to him. It's man who's taken it and gone in a different direction. And so when you open up the Bible, you're opening up the Bible to the one who is the creator, the owner, and the one who is, who didn't just establish ethics and morality. When he created, he said, I know what is best for you. He established that he is the ethics and morality. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I know the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the truth. I am the truth. So we live in God's world. You say, well, someone's taken it over. I say, well, that's true for a while. But God is going to reestablish his authority. But I'm just simply saying, when you're reading the Bible, you're reading about God's design, not man's design. That's why I say, I'm deviating a little bit here. You know, I'm not confused about male and female. I'm not confused about gender in this world. I'm not confused about right and wrong. I'm not confused about yes and no, and true and false. This world is living in a world of where there are no absolutes. So it can be whatever you want it to be. And the world can say that, they just can't pull it off. But I'm just saying, this is a whole different mindset. This is a whole different worldview. And one of the reasons why you read the Bible is because you want to have God's worldview. But this is the permanent one, the absolute one. And then spend time in prayer. Enter into this relationship with God, with the Word of God and the God of the Word, and enter into prayer. Pour out your heart before the Lord. Pour out your heart before the Lord. This is our fellowship with him. You know, we were in men's breakfast the other day, or yesterday. We talk about every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. You know, one of the reasons why we pray is because we believe the Word of God. Notice this again, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. There's no changing in this God. One of the reasons we pray is we pray not to say, well, we're bringing up stuff that we've done that's good and we're bringing up all the things we want to give to you here, Father. No, we enter into prayer to be thankful for all that he does and to receive the restoration, to receive the gift that he gives from him. And sometimes it's so easy to get doing and not praying. Doing and not praying. I find sometimes myself just doing, we're doing this and everything, and it's as if the Lord says, should you be praying? Not now, I'm busy. I've got things I'm doing. I'm just doing more and more. I'm doing, you like all the things I'm doing? The Lord's saying, you think you should be praying? You think you should be, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. You think you should be praying for those things to come down from above? Does God really need all our doings? This is the God who created the universe just by speaking it into existence. God doesn't need to ask us for things. He's the Jesus Christ who comes with provision. He heals the sick. He feeds the poor. He feeds the hungry. He's the one who provides. This is wonderful truth. So attend to the heart. If you don't want to lose heart, have a heart for God. In the Old Testament, it says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Sort of the imagery of a God who's standing on his tiptoes looking down at the earth. And it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro that he may see and help the one who has a shalim heart, a heart that is loyal to him. Wow, it's totally amazing. So he says, don't lose heart. And the way not to lose it is to strengthen your heart in the things of God and strengthen your heart in the things of the Lord. Do not lose heart in doing good. And the word that's used there for doing is doing it unto completion. Do it till it's done. And to keep on doing it until it's done. And the word for good there is moral excellence. So don't lose heart in doing those things that are morally excellent. Don't lose heart in seeking to restore. Don't lose heart in ministering to others. Don't lose heart. So this can include giving biblical instruction to people who have departed from doctrine or teaching the confession of sin who need to get their heart right with the Lord. Maybe giving the gospel message to come to Christ. Maybe correction and encouragement. There may be all kinds of things that are involved in this whole process. Don't lose heart. What you're sowing, you shall reap. Don't lose heart. You say, but sometimes it's hard to see that I'm really sowing anything. I'm sowing the spiritual seeds, but don't lose heart. Because it says in this passage, let us not lose heart, for in due time, and that due time is in God's time, we shall reap if we do not grow weary. We shall reap. It's a wonderful statement. And it's interesting, he says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. I remember reading about a missionary one time who ministered in a place where it was very difficult ministry. I'm not sure that he ever saw anyone saved. His ministry was completed, he died and went to heaven. Another one came. And there was a reaping of a harvest. It was like the ministry was changed. And it wasn't like the second man was better than the first man, or the second man was doing things differently than the first man. As you have one man who's planting and planting and planting and planting and planting and planting and planting. And God uses another servant to come and reap this harvest. It's amazing. It's a spiritual principle that the God of truth holds together. For in due time we shall reap. It doesn't say in due time, you know, something might happen. You know, all the witnessing that you do, all the teaching that you do, all the loving that you do of other people, and everything that goes into all of that, you might say, well, maybe something might happen. That's not how this reads. For in due time, we shall reap. That's a future certainty, because it's a certainty out of the mouth of God. If I said that, I can't make that certain. God can make that certain. In due time, determined by God, we shall reap. That's a certainty of promise. But there's a condition here. It says, if we don't grow weary. We don't grow weary. That's why I say, the spiritual principle, when you're abiding in Christ, the spiritual principle by the Spirit of God, the principle that God states is, don't lose heart. It's so easy to lose heart. don't lose heart. There's a principle that you're living by, and that's God's principle. You see it in nature all the time when you see seeds that are planted and grow. The same thing is true spiritually. I told you past tense of reading is ridden. I have been reading about church history and reading about a lot of the martyrs. And one thing that's totally amazing to me is that there are times when people would go, I don't know how, why people would go, but people would go to see a Christian walk from jail to the place where he's tied to a stake and burned at the stake. And the people are watching this one, and they watch this person walk from here to there, and sometimes they had opportunity to speak, sometimes they could not. Sometimes they had to be carried there because their body had been so tortured. But they take and they go here, and the people standing watching this become Christians. And I'm reading this and I'm going, you know, it talks about some Christian leaders even that became Christian because they saw this person walking from here to here or being carried from here to here, and they looked and they said, that person has something that I don't have. That person has peace. You look at him and say, do you know where you're going? Has peace, is even comforting others. Sometimes they'd walk along and they'd take their coat and they'd take it off and hand it to somebody along the way that needed it, and they'd take off their shoes because they didn't need those anymore. But they saw these people walking along and they looked at it and said, to me, that's the worst time for a harvest. It seems to me, if you say, well, I'd like to, you know, somebody else would like to say, I'd like to stand up and give you the gospel message of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And mean the same thing this guy's got that's going to get burned? I think I'll stand back from that one. But they didn't stand back. People were saved. And the blood of the martyrs, Tertullian, an early church father, the blood of the martyrs as it falls to the ground becomes like seed that is harvested. That's amazing. I think that'd be the last time that someone would ever become a Christian, and yet it's the planting of a seed, even in the peace and contentment and joy that is seen on the face of someone who is soon to be in the presence of the Lord. Never give up. Never give up. In fact, he goes on in verse 10 to say, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. He puts it into a general principle. This restoration is now generalized, and he says, as you have opportunity, even with non-Christians, you have opportunity with those who don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Love them. When you have opportunity, so then, if the opportunity is set before us, or we take the opportunity, let us do good to all men. Let us do what is morally good to all men. You're talking to people who don't know the Savior. The good that you give them is the gospel message. Salvation in Jesus Christ by faith alone. Not by good works, not by being a good person, not by making yourself acceptable to God in any way, shape, or form. Grace means unmerited favor. There you are, a sinner. You have no merit before God. You're a sinner before God. It's the merit, His grace, through faith, believing in Jesus Christ. You say, that's going to save me? No, no. God's going to save you. But that's the means by which He saves us. His unmerited favor to us as sinners. That's why I say, if you're a sinner, you don't have anything that you must do or can do. to make yourself acceptable to God. But God says to you as a sinner, come to me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Salvation is by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, the work of Christ. Christ died on the cross. We're saved by works. It's the work of Christ that saves us. Not our good works, the work of Christ. And he saves us. And we go forth with this message, and we go forth with restoration, and we go forth encouraging individuals in the Word of God. You say, well, nobody's really listening to the Bible these days. I say, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Because the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Don't lose heart. You say, well, it's so dark in this world today. It's so evil in this world today. And there's so many things that are just happening that were just terrible. There's no hope anymore. Don't lose heart. This passage says, don't lose heart. Be a spiritual seed planter. Because there's a harvest to come. And the Lord says, and to encourage the Galatian Christians, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart with one another, with mankind. You speak with mankind, the emphasis will be evangelism. If you're speaking with Christians, especially to those who are of the household of faith, the emphasis is edification. Bring them back to the Word of God. Bring them back to the truth of God. Proclaim the wonderful truth of God. Say, well, nobody believes the truth of God anymore. We'll preach it anyway. Teach it anyway. Live it anyway. You believe it. You walk forward with it. Never doubt the significance of a single candle shining in the darkness. Never doubt the significance of one candle shining in the darkness. That one candle should be you. It should be me. Because God says, when you spiritually sow, you shall spiritually reap. Never give up. Never lose heart. Strengthen your heart in the Lord. You go out just doing this because I stand up here and say this is one of our responsibilities as Christians. That will not lead you very far. You need to have a heart from God. You need to have a heart that God fortifies and strengthens. So pray for your own heart. Fill your own heart with the Word of God. Walk in the truth. May God help us. So it's a great text. And you know, the great example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about a losing ministry. His was a losing ministry. He came. This is the Son of God from heaven coming to earth, taking upon human flesh, and becoming the God-man. He lived a sinless life, performing miracles that only God can do, revealed in Scripture. And the people looked and said, we don't want him. And they crucified him. He came as the Messiah, as the Messiah was told he would come in the Old Testament Scriptures, doing things that only God can do, speaking with the authority that only God can speak with. And they said no. And Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples. And when he was arrested, they all ran away. But Jesus Christ did not lose heart. He didn't approach the cross and say, you know, I've been rejected. I've been rejected by Israel. I've been rejected as the Messiah. I've been deserted by my own disciples that I've spent 3 years with. Can you imagine spending 3 years with somebody who never sins? 3 years with someone who does what only God can do? 3 years with someone who speaks with such authority that you say, this is someone who is the truth, knows the truth. And the disciples ran away. And Jesus could have said, that's it. I'm done. Why would I die with such a miserable people who, when the obvious is presented to them, they just don't see it? But he never lost heart. He continued to minister, and he continues today to minister to us. Because you could say the same thing about us. We're all sinners before we're saved. There's no hope in us. We're helpless and hopeless to accomplish so great a salvation, and Christ accomplishes it. And when he accomplishes such a salvation, he continues to love us. He continues to intercede for us. He continues to strengthen us. And he's perfecting us, and he's going to bring us to glory when he comes. All of this is a free gift. But Jesus never loses heart. There's no shifting shadow with him. He sets out his course to accomplish so great a work, and that's exactly what he does. And then he tells us, don't lose heart. So don't lose heart. You may have friends that need to be restored, don't lose heart. You may have family members that need to be restored, don't lose heart. God will accomplish his purposes. There's a spiritual principle of sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. Never forget that spiritual principle, because it's as true as God is. Wow. May God help us. May God help us to be faithful to him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an amazing passage this is, with amazing promises. And we look at this passage and we say, who is sufficient for such a ministry of restoration? And yet, you have given us your Spirit. You have given us your attributes. You're accomplishing a work in and through our lives. And you look at us and you say, what you sow, you shall reap. That's amazing. Thank you, God, for being faithful to us. Thank you for accomplishing your purposes through our hearts and lives. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts to know you, strengthen our hearts to trust you, to rely upon you, to depend upon you. To boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for the blessings that only you can give. Open our hearts to see the truth. Open our hearts to walk in the truth. Open our hearts to love one another. Open our hearts to never give up. And may you strengthen us, and may your blessings be given. Thank you for your loyal love that never fails. Thank you that you never give up. Thank you for never giving up on us. And we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.